You're tuned to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now present a rebroadcast of The Will of God with Father Robert Young. Radio Maria now presents The Will of God with Father Robert Young, a program in which Father Robert takes a look at the writings of Louisa Picaretta. And now, here's Father Robert Young with The Will of God.
And hello, dear friends. Good day to all of you, and welcome to our program today. It's a joy to be back with you live this morning after some weeks away, including a wonderful visit to Corrado, Italy, the birthplace of Louisa and where she spent all of her life. It's a very wonderful experience. I'll be happy to share more with you about that in a few minutes. But first, let's begin our program, our day, with this prayer to our Blessed Mother. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Our dearest Mother, we love you. How much you love us. Please give our souls a sweet sip of the Father's will, for we are thirsting for holiness and light. Give us your blessing so that we make all our actions under your maternal gaze. Remove from our hearts and minds anything that is not the will of God, and everything in us that is not pleasing to God. Remove it with your own holy hands. Mother, we ask that hearing this prayer, you will call the divine will to reign in each and every one of us as we begin this time of study, this time of growing deeper in our love and possession of this great gift of God's will. Offer to the Most Holy Trinity our I love you in the name of every creature and in the heart of every creature through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Lady Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us and help us know what it means to live always in the will of God. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of heaven and earth, Queen of peace, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, welcome again to our program today. If you're just joining us, I'm Father Robert Young, priest director here at Radio Maria for the United States, and just returned from a wonderful trip to Europe where we had together celebrated the World Family Reunion, the World Family Gathering Conference of all the Radio Maria directors and presidents from around the world. And that was a wonderful experience, including a general audience with our Holy Father, Pope Benedict XVI, who welcomed us, and as he welcomed many other thousands of people there in St. Peter's Square, Wednesday, October 10th. It was an exciting day because it was the day just before he was going to be opening the Year of Faith for the Church. The following day, October 11th, is when that began. And it was also the same week he had convened the Synod of Bishops to come together to work and to study, the theme being the new evangelization. So a lot of things came together there for us. As you know, that phrase of Blessed John Paul II, the new evangelization, is a very important one to us at Radio Maria, and also a very important one to us who study Louisa, because the new evangelization is really what the divine will teachings are all about. This is the new way that God is giving us in our time, in these modern times, the 20th and 21st century, to know the Word of God in all of its fullness and all of its richness, in both its depth and the heights and the breadth of its meaning, so that we can live the fullness of that Word in our own lives. So the new evangelization, of course, is not a new gospel, but it is a new proclamation of the gospel, because the gospel is always being proclaimed new. Jesus, of course, proclaimed it for the first time himself on earth. That's the third luminous mystery. Jesus proclaims the kingdom, the reign of God on earth as in heaven, as he prayed for it and taught us to pray for it. He proclaimed it as well, that it was here in his person. But now he prays that it come ever more and ever more completely in our lives, in the lives of his followers and of his brothers and sisters here on earth, members of his body, the church. So that's what we're about. this new evangelization. The theme of this holy year is, of course, proclaiming this new evangelization and transmitting our faith to the world in a much more authentic, more genuine, a more truthful, honest way, which means living it first ourselves. And that's what I find in this way of life, this spirituality, if you will, in the most general sense of the word, that is a way of living our Christian faith, is that it really helps us to live it, first of all, ourselves. It's not about really preaching or teaching or the works that we do. Those are all essential and important, but this is about what's behind everything we do, what's at the source of what we do, which is God Himself doing it in us by the power of His eternal will. As He calls it, His eternal fiat, His eternal let it be done. And so that's our part in this, is to give our own let it be, our own fiat, our own yes to God, saying, Lord, whatever you want to do, come and do it in me, come and do it in us here on earth as it's done in heaven. That's what we pray for all the time. It's what Jesus taught us to pray for. And yet, have we really understood what it means? And that means to live our lives here on earth in such a way that the reign of God's will is real, becomes real and effective in every little thing we do. That's what this is about. And that's why it is a new evangelization. It is a new way to bring the Word of God made flesh into the world. And so we're so blessed to be in this period of history. I was thinking that as I sat in St. Peter's Square. We were there several hours. Of course, you got to get there 3 hours ahead of time in order to have a seat there at the audience and waiting for a Holy Father to come. And thank God he came a little bit early, which was great. But I was sitting there thinking how blessed we are. You know, what a blessing it is to be a Catholic today and to be a member of this church, this universal church that is open to all peoples of all nationalities, of all races and cultures, and that God wants all of us to come into it. And those, you know, that colonnade of St. Peter's that, you know, Bernini designed to embrace the world, and it's their arms, you know, that embrace the whole world. That's our great Catholic Church. How blessed we are, how grateful we ought to be part of it, to be members of it, and not only that, but to be members of it today, because God's doing something today He's never done before. Of course, you could say that in every age of history, because in time, nothing's repeated. But at the same time, what He's doing today, brothers and sisters, in our day, in the Catholic Church, is the greatest miracle, the greatest gift He's given in all times. And that is, it is the fulfillment of the mission of Jesus. It is the fulfillment of the purpose for which you and I were created, for which Adam and Eve were created, and every man and woman since them. And that is the great miracle of the divine will, the will of God coming to live again in us. So without further ado, let's read some of this wonderful volume 13. 13 is one of 36, as you know, so it's only about one-third of the way through. And each one is unique and different because it's written at a different time in Louisa's life. She writes them over 40 years, so it's a long diary that we can follow along with her, living out with her this unfolding, this gradual revelation and gradual coming to learn about and to possess this way of life, this divine science living in the will of God. So when we left off last time, we were about to begin the passage dated the 22nd of November, 1921. That's 22nd of November, 1921, if you're able to follow along. The little title that's given to this diary entry is "The Acts Done in the Divine Will Are Days of Light for Jesus, And then how perverse is pretense? So Louisa says, I was continuing in my usual state, keeping vigil almost the entire night, as she so often did. Sometimes she hardly slept at all. My thoughts ever so often flew to my prisoner Jesus. Of course, when she speaks of Jesus prisoner, she's usually referring to him in the Blessed Sacrament, where in her time, and it was kind of a part of the devotion to the Eucharist at the time, to think of Jesus as a prisoner in the tabernacle. He appeared in a thick darkness, so much so that I felt his labored breath and the touch of his person, but I did not see him. So I tried to unite myself with his most holy will, making my usual acts of sympathy, of compassion, and reparation. And then a ray of the most brilliant sunlight came forth from within me and reflected upon the face of Jesus. His most holy face was illuminated in that ray. Daylight came and the darkness was dispersed, and I was able to embrace his knees, and he said to me, My daughter, acts done in my will are like daylight for me. If man with his sins surrounds me with darkness, then these acts, even more than solar rays, defend me from darkness and surround me with light, helping me to know from creatures who I am. Helping me to know from creatures who I am. In other words, the light that comes from these acts done in the will of God illuminate the identity of Jesus. They make Jesus known. They help others to know who Jesus is. That is why I so love the person that lives in my volition. For in my will, he can give me everything and defend me from everyone. I feel like giving that person everything and enclosing him within him all the good things I ought to give to all the others. Suppose that the sun possessed reason and that the plants were rational creatures and they willfully rejected the light and warmth of the sun, desiring neither to be fertile nor to produce fruit. Suppose that there is only one plant that lovingly receives the sun's light, which would like to give to the sun all the fruits that the other plants don't want to produce. Would it not be only just that the sun, without withdrawing its light from all the other plants, pour all its light and warmth upon that one plant? Now, what cannot happen to the sun, because it doesn't possess reason, can happen between you and me, between the soul and myself. So as often he makes these little analogies, comparisons, saying, well, if the sun had reason and was able to give itself its light and warmth and all the good things it produces to creatures, but creatures didn't want it, well, then the sun would say, well, then I'll give it to the ones that do, or to the one that wants it. I'll give everything to them. Well, Jesus is saying that's how God is with the souls who reject him and refuse his gifts. He turns then, like the parable, remember the talents? He says, give all the others to the one who has already, because to the one who has, much will be given. So God gives more to those who use well his gifts, who accept and receive them, appreciate them, put them to work. Having said that, Jesus disappeared. But later he returned and added, My daughter, the pain that wounded me the most in my passion was the affectation of the Pharisees. They feigned justice, while they themselves were the most unjust. They feigned, that is, they faked holiness, order, regularity. Yet they were the most perverse, outside of every rule and in total disorder. While they feigned honoring God, they honored themselves, their own interests, their own comfort. Consequently, the light was not able to enter within them because their affected ways had closed the doors. Their pretense was the key that with double locks shut them within their own death. Enclosed them in their own tombs because they were false. They were hypocrites. They pretended to be something they were not. Stubbornly, they impeded even a glimmer of light. Even the idolatrous Pilate, who was a pagan, found more light than these supposedly pious Jews, these Pharisees. For everything he did and said derived not so much from pretense as from fear. And we know Pilate, you know, was a very fearful man. He was fearful to keep his authority. He was sent to Jerusalem to keep peace because they were always rioting against the Romans. And Pilate did not want anything to happen that would reflect on him, that would make him look bad. If there was a riot or the Jews got out of hand, he would, of course, be the one in trouble. So he didn't want that to happen. That's why he finally, ultimately, handed over Jesus to death. But isn't it interesting that Jesus says that pretense, that hypocrisy of the Pharisees was more offensive to him than even the injustice of Pilate? Even more than that of the Roman soldiers who were the ones who crucified him. Why? Because these Pharisees were his own. He came to his own and they received him not. The Pharisees, the scribes, the leaders of the Jewish religion of the time were the ones who should have recognized him first as the Messiah. Instead, they rejected him and in fact they plotted his crucifixion. They're the ones who brought it about. So he's saying, here they are pretending to be so pious and honoring, you know, God by their actions. And really they're only honoring themselves. They're only concerned about themselves. They were jealous. They were envious of Jesus and the attention he received. They hated him because he criticized them. He accused them of all kinds of things, rightfully so, to their face. And so, of course, they hated him. They wanted him put to death. But it was their hypocrisy. You know, brothers and sisters, we've got to flee that like the plague. And certainly in all of our lives, there's got to be some little corner of it, some little shadow of pretense of trying to appear better than we are or different than we truly are in our humanity. And, of course, we don't go around simply parading our weaknesses and faults all the time. But at the same time, we have to be truly humble and recognize them within ourselves and confess them when necessary to the proper person who can help us, which is first of all to God, to Jesus, but then also to a priest when we have the opportunity to receive the sacraments, to be healed. So we have to be honest and open about our failures, our sins, our weaknesses. Otherwise, we don't grow. As Jesus says, you lock yourself in to your own dark tomb. Because in that kind of situation, in that kind of attitude, that kind of deception and hypocrisy, there's no chance of light coming in to help us. Jesus goes on and says, I feel more drawn towards the most perverse sinner, one that is not deceitful, than towards those who are better but deceitful. In other words, it's not only our sins that offend God and that keep us from God, but it's our pretending that we're not sinners. You know, so many of us go to confession even. I hear this very often, this is probably more often than you'd imagine. People who come in and they give me a long litany of all the good things they do. And I say, well, that's wonderful, and I'm happy for you, and God bless you. Thanks be to God. He's given you the grace, but that's not what the sacrament's about. You know, God's here, and I'm here to forgive you your sins, and neither of us are able to do that until you confess them. So own up to them. Or as some people will come in and say, well, Father, I can't think of any sins myself, but let me tell you about my wife or my husband. You know, it's a lot easier to know somebody else's sins than it is to know our own sometimes. So Jesus is saying it's not just the great sinner. In fact, he told Faustina, St. Faustina, the same era of history, that the greater the sinner, the more right they have to his mercy. But that's when the sinner knows they're a sinner and trusts and turns to God. When we deny our sinfulness, when we pretend we're not sinners, that's when we're in trouble. And sometimes we can even pretend to be sorry for those sins when we're not. The cure of Ars, who heard so many confessions during his lifetime, sometimes 18 hours a day, he said, you know, most people will come and say, Father, I'm sorry, but they're not really sorry. And he said, maybe we need to come and say, Father, I'm sorry that I'm not really sorry. You know, I should be more remorseful over my lack of sorrow rather than pretending to be sorrowful when I'm not, because most of us don't want to give up our sins. We wouldn't sin if we didn't want to, if we didn't get something out of it. So he's, you know, it's a good thing. We got to be perfectly honest with God. Thomas Merton would say, with God, a little sincerity goes a long, long way. But at the same time, a lot of pretense and deception will also go a long way to keep us away from God, keep us away from heaven, keep us away from eternal life. Jesus says, oh, how someone disgusts me, who on the surface does good, pretends to be good and prays, but within whom evil and self-interest lie hidden. You see, there's not one of us on the face of the earth born with original sin who is not self-centered in some way. Even if our self-centeredness is that we want to go to heaven, it's still about us. You see, there's no one born with original sin who is perfectly selfless. That came with original sin. We can be redeemed from it, and certainly we can grow out of it, but we're all conceived in that self-interest. With that kind of self-centeredness, it is simply the territory of fallen man. And so Jesus is saying, in a person in whom this kind of self-interest and deception exists, he says, I am disgusted by it. Even though they appear to be doing such good things, they appear to be so holy, so devout, so pious, he said, while their lips are praying, their heart is far from me. Exact words from the prophet that Jesus quotes when he says, their lips, you know, are false. Their lips are saying one thing, but their hearts, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far away, far from me. We don't want to be those kind of Pharisees, do we? And that's why Jesus, you know, he actually, this is a very prevalent theme in the Book of Heaven. And why? Because Jesus knows that the kind of people who are going to be reading this, those of you who are following this way of life, are good people. You're good Catholics, I'm sure. You wouldn't, first of all, you have to have a certain maturity in your spiritual life, or God doesn't even reveal this to you. But at the same time, it's those who are good and who are trying to be even better and want to be holy, want to be one with God, that there are some traps and some real temptations for us that he wants us to be aware of, he wants us to really avoid. And so that's why he talks about them, because they're the traps of the Pharisees, see? And that's the ones that we all need to avoid most. He says, at the very moment that he's doing good, he's thinking about how to satisfy his own brutal passions. It is how to get something for himself. You know, it's been a real scandal in the church to see how so many have abused their authority, not only in the Catholic Church, but in many Christian denominations, abusing that authority to get something for themselves, whether it's riches, whether it's to abuse someone physically. But it's a horrible, horrible thing, and it's something that has caused untold damage and hurt to so many people. And that's the kind of, I believe, pretense Jesus is talking about here. Oh, how much safer, seeing the good, man is attracted. But when he is at the most beautiful point of the path, they throw him into more serious sins. In other words, those who are pretending to be good and to be doing good entrap people. They attract people by the good things that appear to be on the surface. But then once they get them in, they turn them into devils. They make them worse than they were before. And this, of course, Jesus will talk about, especially in volume 10 in Louisa's writings, where priests, he's talking about especially, who are not faithful to their vocations, have only led the people astray, and therefore he's going to take people out of the churches. Now, I don't know about you, but that was written in earlier part of the 20th century. And look at the results today. God says, I have had to remove many people from the churches because of the bad teaching, because of the bad example of the priests. So hopefully we pray and we believe and are confident that that is changing, that our church is growing ever stronger, and that there is a tremendous renewal going on with the year of the priest that we celebrated a couple years ago, and now with the year of faith. That there is, God is cleaning his house, he's cleaning the temple, cleansing it, and bringing it back to its splendor. So thanks be to God, we're able to see that happening too in our own lifetime. Jesus says, oh, how much safer are temptations under the appearance of sin than those under the appearance of good. In other words, if sin is obviously a sin, at least everybody knows that it's a sin. But when it appears, when it comes under the appearance of good, then you don't know it's a sin, and therefore it's doubly evil. Because then it appears to be good, and it's really wrong. How many times do we see this in our culture today, in our culture of death? What looks like a good to be depriving a sick person of life, what we call euthanasia, putting them out of their misery, seems like a good thing, is a horrible evil. It's putting ourselves in God's place and determining when a person should live or die. Killing, it's murder. The same with abortion. It's presented under the guise of being a good thing to help a woman or a couple have a more affluent life or a less sacrificial life. And yet it's a horrible, horrible evil. But always these evils under the culture of death are presented as a good. Jesus is saying that's what makes them so terribly evil in the eyes of God. He said, it is safer to deal with perverse persons than with those who appear good but who are deceitful. How much poison do they not hide? How many souls do they not poison? If it were not for pretense, and if everyone would know me for what I am, the root of evil would be removed from the face of the earth, and then everyone would be undeceived. As everybody would see things as they are. People would no longer be blind and under this illusion. So often he calls the Pharisees, you blind guides. You say, if you recognize your blindness, then you could be able to say, I see. But because you won't admit you're blind, your blindness remains. So, and that's, this is a tough lesson today, isn't it? Tough for me. Tough for all of us, because as I say, in our fallen nature, we're all pretense, you know? We all pretend to be something that we're not, and life is full of it. So we have to, God wants us to be aware of it so we can let him remove it from our lives, first of all, so that we are humble, which means honest and true to who we are. And so that we can allow the truth of God to shine in us, the light of his own divine life, his own divine will working in us. So, and of course, that's what he's helping us and teaching us to do here. So we don't get discouraged, even if we could say, well, maybe I'm one of those Pharisees. Well, Probably we all are to some extent, and we all need to admit it and to confess it and ask God to help us be more authentic and more honest and more genuine. But with God's grace and with the power of His will working in us, all things are possible, and He will accomplish it in our lives. So with that, we've concluded that passage for today. Before we start the next, let's take a little break, a little music interlude, and reflect on how the Lord is calling us in our own personal lives to grow more and more into the fullness of the truth, to be the person He wants, He knows, and created us to be.
You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now return to our rebroadcast of The Will of God with Father Robert Young.
And welcome as we continue our program today on The Will of God in the Life and Writings of Louisa Picaretta. I'm Father Robert Young with you. If you've joined us at the bottom of the hour, I'm here in the studio with Julie Claire, and we'd like to invite you in the second part of the program, if you would like to call in a question or comment, to please do so. I don't normally have not normally been doing this on the program, but I think I'd like to do that today and just see if anybody has a question or comment they'd like to make. To do that, you would call us at this toll-free number, 866-333-6279. That's 866-333-6279. And Julie will be happy to take your call and either put you on the air or communicate to me your question if you'd rather do it that way. So, again, please join us in this conversation if you'd like. I'm Father Robert Young. This is The Will of God in the Life and Writings of Louisa Picaretta. So we're continuing now with the next passage, the 26th of November, 1921. Louisa says, I was thinking about what is written for the 19th day of this month, and that was a week before, and I said to myself, how is it possible that after my heavenly mother, I could be the second support. So rather than go back and read that, I believe it will be. You'll understand what that means as we go through the passage. My sweet Jesus, drawing me to himself and sighed an immense light, said to me, "My daughter, why do you doubt? What is the reason?" And she replied, "Because of my great misery." And Jesus put this aside. "Anyway, even if I had not elected you, I would have had to elect someone else from the human family, for all human beings rebelled against my will. And by rebelling, they took away from me the purpose of the glory and the honor that creation should have given me. So someone else from the human family, someone continuously united with my will, who lives more with my will than with their own, embracing everything in it, would have had to rise over everything so as to lay down at the feet of my throne the glory, the honor, and the love that all the others have not given me." That's a very interesting point, isn't it? That Jesus is, well, first of all, Louise is saying, you know, how could you ever use me? I'm so miserable, I'm so wretched, so little, so weak. And Jesus says, well, first of all, put all that aside, because if I hadn't chosen you, I would have chosen somebody else. And all humanity is pretty miserable, you know, since the fall of Adam and Eve. So he's saying this had to be. Why? Because he said it was only a human person, fallen, conceived in original sin, that could do this, that could restore to God, as a fallen creature, all of this love, honor, glory, thanksgiving back to God that mankind had not given. You can say, well, Jesus, and Louisa says this, well, Jesus, you did that when you were on earth. Why did you need somebody else to do it if you've already done it together with your mother perfectly? And he says, because it must be reciprocated. It must be corresponded with by humanity. And for that to happen, it had to start with one person who would understand, who would be taught, who would be formed in doing that so that everybody else could learn how to do it from that one person. Because he says many times, that's the way I work. He gave the spirituality of the Franciscans to St. Francis, the Dominicans to St. Dominic, to the Benedictines to St. Benedict, and so on. The Carmelites through the early founders of the Carmelite order, beginning with Elijah the prophet. And so God works this way. He gives it to one or maybe a few individuals in order to be passed on to others. He says, the only purpose for creation was that everyone fulfill my volition. And to fulfill it means not just to do it as something out there, but to live in it and to let it live in us. Not that man might do great things. Indeed, I look upon such things as mere trifles and with contempt. You know, what can we do that can impress God? Unless they are the fruits of my own will working in those acts. See, then they fascinate God. They attract God. Why? Because only God can do things that fascinate God. That enchant God, because God is God. What can a little human person do that impresses God or enchants God? So many works at the crucial point go to ruin because the life of my will is not in them. Man, having torn his will away from mine, destroyed what was most beautiful to me, the purpose for which I had created him, which was to allow, by our human freedom, to allow his divine will and divine love to operate through us. He completely ruined himself. He denied me all the rights that he should have given to me as his creator. Now, this is not, of course, just to keep harping on, you know, how bad man is and how much we've messed things up. But he's setting the scene to say, in order for things to be restored, I had to do my greatest miracle. Because once that gift was lost, that Adam and Eve lost, the light of the divine will, which was the beautiful garment covering them, that's why they didn't know they were naked, because they were covered by God's will, and it was inside of them, shining forth to cover them. But it was only after that, of course, after the fall, that they became ashamed, and because they no longer had that light. So he's saying now it is to be restored. And that's, he's just helping us to appreciate what a tremendous gift it is that he's doing in our day to give us the science, this knowledge of the reigning of his will now back again in our souls, in our bodies. But he says, my works bear the mark of the eternal. My infinite wisdom and my eternal love could not leave the work of creation without its effects and the rights that are due to me. You see, everything God did is eternal. When he created Adam and Eve with the divine will in them, that was an eternal act. So he says, that's got to be restored. My wisdom and my eternal love could not leave this work of creation incomplete without its full effects and the rights that are due back to me. See, it's got to happen. That's the whole meaning of the Lord's Prayer. Father, you be glorified. Your reign come. Your will be fulfilled here on earth as it is in heaven through perfect unity of human and divine will. That has got to happen, brothers and sisters. And it is happening. It certainly happened in Jesus and Mary. It's happened in, to some extent, in souls ever since. But now he's saying, I want it to happen completely. I want it now to take over the world, to take over the church, to be the new evangelization, the way of life that everyone is recognizing that this was the purpose and the fulfillment of that purpose for which I created you.
Father, Tom is on the line.
Oh, okay. Thank you. Tom.
Yes, hello, Father Robert.
Hello, Tom. How are you?
All right. I didn't know. I thought this was a rebroadcast on Saturday morning. I didn't think you'd be there on Saturday.
No, we are live today. Yes, I'm
live
back.
Today. That's great, Father Robert. Well, I had a question. I'm not sure if this is a confession over the air.
No, don't do that.
Okay, well, a while ago you were talking about the Pharisees and how they're deceitful.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes I think, people, when I talk to them, friends of my mother, they tell my mother, oh, Tom is so sweet over the phone. Mm-hmm. You've got a good son. But then I start to think that, they say that I'm so humble and just so sweet of a young man. But then I start thinking, well, am I really that sweet or humble of a man? And I feel like I'm one of those Pharisees. Like you were talking about.
Mm-hmm. Tom? I think that's a grace from God. Otherwise, you know what happens is when people praise us, we can, first of all, we like to think it's true, don't we? Then we can let it certainly go to our heads.
Yeah.
That hurts us in many ways because,
right.
Not that praise or, compliments are bad.
Yeah.
But at the same time, God's asking us to always remember who we are, it's so easy to be proud and vain and to think we're something when we're not. We're really nothing. Only God is the all. So he's asking us, and I think that's a grace from God and just shows what a good person you are, that when people do compliment you that way, that you take it with a grain of salt, as they say. Take it with a grain of salt.
Yes, and I know I do sin many times a day, but I guess just like you said, just take it with a grain of salt. Don't let it go to your head.
No.
Things like that.
Yeah.
So thank you. Go ahead.
Yeah, just remember, though, that with God's grace, we are his children, and he can do great things in us because of who he is, not because of who we are. But when we trust in his mercy and we allow him and his will to work in our lives. But I appreciate your phone call, Tom, because I think it's something that all of us experience in our own lives, and especially in a great gift like this, when we talk about, you know, God himself living in us and doing his acts in us. I mean, who of us can ever say we deserve that? So there's a part in all of us, as there was in Louisa, that, as she just said in this passage, Lord, I'm so miserable. How can this ever happen? Well, just remember, it's not because of us. It's because God wants it to happen. And yet he needs our trust. He needs our faith. He needs our attitude, our goodwill to let it happen in our lives. And that's the only way we change. It's the only way good happens in the world, is when we allow God to accomplish it in us. But he still needs our cooperation. So we don't want to deny him that either. This pretense, this hypocrisy Jesus is talking about there, that we can all certainly be guilty of in one way or another, is what keeps God from working. Because in a really sincere and honest person, well, we know in our own human relationships, don't we? We don't like, most of us don't want to be around arrogant, proud, vainglorious people who are just seeking their own glory. We want to be around people who are honest, who are genuine, who are sincere. Well, God's the same. God can't work in us unless we have those qualities. He just can't do it because our pretense is not allowing. As he said, that darkness of the Pharisees trapped them in their own tombs. They couldn't get out of it. So, anyway, thank you for calling, Tom, and appreciate you, and ask God to bless you and your family. So let us go on here with this passage. Jesus says, I wanted, behold, therefore, the redemption. I wanted to expiate the sins of man through many sufferings by never doing my own will, but always the divine will, even in the most trivial things, such as breathing, looking about, and speaking. My humanity neither moved nor had life unless it was animated by the will of the Father. That's the way Jesus lived. That's the secret to his life. That is the way he wants us to live. What does he say to the Samaritan woman, to the disciples who come back and say, Lord, aren't you hungry? And he says, I have food you don't know anything about. My food is the will of the Father. See, that's what sustained him. That's what nourished him. That's our bread as well. The will of the Father, the will of God to do everything in us. I would have been happy to die 1,000 times rather than breathe once without his volition. In this way, I retied once again the human will with the divine will. And he could do that because he had both natures in his person. In my person, since I am true God and true man, I gave back to my Father all the glory and the rights that were due him. But my volition and my love do not want to be alone in my works. They want to make other images similar to myself. That's where we come in. Although my humanity had reestablished the purpose of creation, I saw that the purpose of redemption was in danger, owing to the ingratitude of man, many of whom were going to ruin. So to bring it about that redemption would bring me complete glory, and all the rights that were owing to me, I chose another creature from the human family. My mother, faithful reproduction of my life, in whom my will was conserved in its entirety, and in whom I focused all the fruits of redemption, so that I salvaged the purpose of creation and redemption. My mother, even if no one else had profited from redemption, would herself give me everything that creatures would not have given me. You see, even for redemption, for Christ to become a man, to come down to earth, he had to do it in someone who would respond, correspond, and cooperate fully with him in that work. Why? He didn't want to do it alone. And for that to happen, then he had to preserve that woman, his mother, from original sin. Now Jesus says, I come to you, Louisa. I was true God and true man. My dear mother was innocent and holy. Our love pushed us beyond. We wanted yet another creature who conceived, like all the other children of men, might take another place, the third place at my side. I was not content that only myself and my mother were one with the divine will. We wanted other children who, in the name of everyone and by living in full accord with our will, might give us the glory, divine love for everyone. So I called you from all eternity. I called you when there was still nothing existing here below. And as I contemplated with pleasure my dear mother, delighting in her, caressing and pouring out upon her torrents all the gifts of the divinity, so I also contemplated you with pleasure. I caressed you, the torrents that poured down upon my mother also poured upon you, Louisa, inasmuch as you were able to contain them. These torrents prepared you, they anticipated you, adorning you. They gave you the grace that my will might be integral, complete, and whole within you, so that my will, not your own, might animate even your smallest acts. In each one of your acts flowed my life, my volition, and all my love. See, he did that from all eternity, knowing who Louisa would be. And lo and behold, he knew each and every one of us, brothers and sisters, from eternity, and all that we would do to cooperate with the divine will. He says, in each one of your acts flowed my life, my will and my love. How content I am, how much joy this gives me. This is why I call you the second support after my mother. I did not lean upon you, for you were nothing. I couldn't lean on you. Rather, I leaned on my will that you had to bear within you. My will is life. Whoever possesses it possesses life and can support the author of that same life. See, only God can support God. Only God's will can support God's will. But he's given it to us so that he can find his support in us by his own divine will being there. He says, Louisa, I couldn't lean on you. You're too weak and fragile. But through your weakness, the power and strength of my will has come to dwell, has come to live, because you've allowed it. You've given me that freedom to do it in you. So he says, just as I centered the purpose of creation in myself and the fruits of redemption in my mother, so I centered in you the purpose of glory, that is the completion, the return, as though my volition were whole in everyone, and from whom will come the squadron, the army of other creatures. The generations will not pass until I obtain this goal. So how long will it be? We don't know, but I think the earth is going to be around a while, because we're only perhaps the second generation of those learning to live this way. And it's spreading, but slowly and surely, little by little, throughout the world. Stupefied, Louisa says, my love, is it possible that your will could be complete within me, and that in all my life there's not been even one breaking off between your will and mine? Seems like you're teasing me. You're making fun of me. With even a sweeter tone, Jesus replied, no, I'm not teasing you. It's really true. There's never been such a break. The most, you were injured a few times. My love, like a strong cement, healed those injuries, made the integrity of my volition in you even stronger. I've been watching over every one of your acts. And immediately I made my volition, my will, flow as to a place of honor. I myself knew how many graces were necessary, having to work the greatest miracle that exists in the world, which is that of living, that is a creature, living continuously in my volition. This is the greatest miracle, brothers and sisters, of all time. For just the soul must assimilate everything of God in its act so as to give it back again intact, just as the soul assimilated it and then to assimilate it again. Thus it even surpasses the miracle of the Eucharist. For the accidents, that is the elements of bread and wine, possess neither reason nor will nor love. They can't desire anything that could put themselves in opposition to my sacramental life. The host can't do anything by itself. The work is all my own. If I want it, then I do it. Instead, to bring about the miracle of living in my volition, I must bend a human will and reason a desire and a love that is purely free. How many things are necessary. So there are many souls who go to communion, who take part in the miracle of the Eucharist, because they would have to sacrifice themselves more in order to bring about the miracle of my will having life in them. There are very few who are disposed. So you see, even the Eucharist, as great as it is, the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ, has a source, which is in God Himself, the Holy Trinity. And of course, God, the Holy Trinity, because it gives us the Eucharist, is the source of the Eucharist, is greater than the Eucharist. So he's saying, when I have a creature here on earth who has the ability to think, to know, a will, to receive, to accept, to love, then he says, I can do something even greater than the Eucharist because I now have a person. I have now a living being who I can transform into myself. And he says, and that must be done only by your freedom. That's why it's a greater act. You see, yes, it takes a priest to consecrate the Eucharist, and the priest has to be willing to do it and validly ordained to do it, but the species themselves don't have any choice. But he says, for this to happen in us, we must have freedom, and we must choose it willingly. Well, brothers and sisters, that is the great gift that God's offering the world today as the new evangelization. In this year of faith, I pray that it will be a time for all of us to grow, and certainly our appreciation for all of the gifts of God, especially the Eucharist, and in an even deeper way for the divine indwelling in our souls, the Most Holy Trinity, the will of God, His own divine will, not just living in us, but acting in us, operating, doing everything with us that we do. It's my prayer for you. May God bless you, keep you always in the heaven of His will, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless. Stay with us at Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home.
Thank you for tuning in for The Will of God with Father Robert Young. Be sure to tune in again next week for another episode. You're tuned to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We thank you for joining us for this, our rebroadcast of The Will of God with Father Robert Young.